Good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're watching here in the auditorium, if you're joining us online, or if you're over in the communion service, we are delighted to have you with us here on this Palm Sunday morning. Welcome, 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 one and all. In my opinion, you may not agree with this, but I kind of feel like all of the best hero stories have this kind of inevitable sense of climax, that point in the movie where, as the audience, we just sort of think to ourselves, yep, it was always going to come to this. And maybe it's a showdown or an epic duel or maybe a massive explosion or a huge battle scene or maybe just the end of a long journey. But it's just like, I mean, think like Frodo. Frodo, right, in Lord of the Rings. From the moment Frodo leaves the Shire, the whole story is a journey to this kind of climactic chapter at the Mount of Doom. And then, of course, there's William Wallace, right, in Braveheart, and that final execution scene, freedom, that's amazing. Batman in Dark Knight, Maximus in Gladiator, Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story 2. That one actually made me cry. And then, of course, there's Clint Eastwood in pretty much every movie he's ever made. But it's just true, isn't it? I mean, it's like in all these stories, you come to a pivotal chapter where you just kind of sense, this was where the journey was always going to go. And it's that precisely at that point that we find ourselves in the passage we're going to look at this morning as we continue in our series, Walking with Jesus. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to grab that and turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 and 41. If you don't have a Bible, if you'll just raise your hand, these good folks coming down the aisle would be more than happy to give you one, and you may keep that as a gift. Just raise your hand real quick, and they'll be happy to give you one of those Bibles. This passage, it points us to a part of Jesus' story that the Christians all over the world will be reading together on this Palm Sunday morning. It's the passage that ushers us into Holy Week. So Luke 19, 28 to 41. Matthew, Mark, Luke 19, verse 28. When Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into a village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." He wept over it. As most of you know, we have during this season of Lent, along with over 100 different churches in the Houston Church Planting Network, been literally walking with Jesus, recounting some of the steps in his journey. And on this Palm Sunday morning, as we enter the final week of this walking with Jesus experiment, I think most of us have understood this is pretty much where the story was always headed. This was where the Jesus journey was always going to lead us. Luke 9, 53, chapter 9, verse 53, Luke puts it like this: Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. And the question that I want us to kind of consider this morning, we stand with Jesus and his disciples there at the foot of Mount of Olives on the outskirts of Jerusalem, is where do we go from here? You know, where do we go from here? We've all together over these last 40 days or so been walking with Jesus, but what happens on day 41 of our 40-day experiment? What happens now? What makes Jesus' journey so stunning, and especially these final five chapters of Luke's gospel, is that he knew where the story was going. He knew that some of the very same folks who were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they were going to be some of the very same folks a few days later who would be in another crowd shouting, "Crucify him." Jesus knew that. He knew that a lot of the same folks who are walking with him in this passage in Luke 19 for what Bible scholars sometimes call the triumphal entry, they were going to be AWOL 5 days later when Jesus was carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to what looked for all the world like a humiliating exit. Jesus knew all this stuff. And yet, what's remarkable is that Jesus himself never turned back. He never turned back. No matter how hard the journey was, he never turned back. He just kept walking all the way to the cross. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1, puts it succinctly. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world of the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. This was a love that did not turn back. And the question that we want to think about for a few minutes this morning is what would it look like? Like, what would it look like for people just like us and our brothers and sisters, over 100 churches around Houston, to say, "You know what? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. No matter where he leads, no turning back." Because it would be easy, wouldn't it, to sort of finish out this 40-day walk with Jesus and think, "Wow, okay, that was amazing, and I'm a better person for it, but now I'm ready to get back to real life." It's sort of like if your friend really wants to take you to an opera. And they want you to experience the pageantry of the costumes and the beauty of these soaring voices. And so you go, right? And you're polite, and you clap at the right time, and you cough at the right time, and you're quiet at the right time, and it's all good. But by the time this thing is over, you cannot believe it's only been 2 hours. Like you, all you can think about is getting back in your car and putting on your Willie Nelson playlist, all the way to Dairy Queen. I mean, it's sort of like going to the dentist for a cleaning, right? You feel good that you did it, but now you're ready to get back to gummy bears. It would be very easy, I think, to sort of finish this 40-day journey with Jesus and then decide on day 41, done and done. What we're going to see this morning as we study this passage in Luke 19, is that if we do want to keep walking with Jesus, if we do want to embrace that challenge, that adventure, there will be at least three practical ways that I want us to consider, three practical ways that is going to play out. And the first one is this, and you see it in this text. It's pretty clear that a consistent walk with Jesus will always lead us toward encounters with people. Some who receive us and some who don't. I'm going to call it intentional presence. Intentional presence. Because from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, all the way to the very end, Jesus' life was about being with people. Being with people. Investing in people. You can actually hear it in this passage we just read. Three times, Luke says it, verse 29. "When Jesus drew near," verse 37. "As he was drawing near," verse 41, "and when he drew near." From the very first book of the Bible, beginning with Adam and Eve, it is God who draws near to us and we who hide from him. And that intentional presence just saturates this entire passage. It didn't matter. It didn't matter whether he was met with adoration, like the crowds at the foot here, the Mount of Olives, or if he was met with cries of outrage, like the crowds in the courts of Pilate later in the week. Jesus never turned back. His mission was crystal clear. He spells it out in no uncertain terms just a few verses earlier in this very same chapter, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. To seek and to save the lost. And it was a mission deeply rooted in Jesus's heart. In fact, we saw this earlier in this passage we just read, verse 41, chapter 19. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, what does the text say? He wept over it. He wept over it. And that folks, is the heart of intentional presence. Walking with Jesus will always mean intentional encounters, walking toward people, intentional presence. We share with him, all of us share with him that presence to seek and to save the lost, which means drawing near. It means drawing near, whether we're met with open arms or open hostility. Because here's the deal, mark it on your heart. Just like copper is a conductor of electricity, relationships are a conductor of Jesus. That means walking with Jesus is giving the gift of time and presence to a friend who just needs to talk. It means listening to the angry coworker who's mad at God and mad at you because you're not mad at God. It means having the awkward conversation with your friend in youth group who seems to be doing everything she possibly can to punish her parents without realizing that she herself is a part of the collateral damage. It means being willing to listen to an older person talk about boring stuff and tell a story that they are far more eager to tell than you are to hear it. But that's what it is. That's what it is. Walking with Jesus means serving in places that are loud or messy or uncomfortable for you. It means being engaged with the life of your neighborhood and your city. It means putting your phone down and being alert for the chance to draw near. The Christian life is not primarily about lingering on the lofty heights of the mountain. I mean, sure, it's great up there. It's always fun to rag about how bad it is down there in Jerusalem. But the Christian life is not about shouting Hosanna and basking on the mount. It's about coming down from the mount, braving the crowds, and faithfully living out God's love. I'll never forget, one of my mentors said to me, he said, Duffy, if you want to make a big impression, speak to a crowd. But if you want to make a big impact, speak to a person. Speak to a person. To walk with Jesus is to live out intentional presence. But you can't read this passage without noticing that walking with Jesus will also always call us, secondly, to humble engagement. Humble engagement. One of the themes of car commercials, as we all know, is that you are what you drive, right? You are what you drive. What you drive says something about you. I saw a blog a while back about the ad campaign for the 2015 Chevy Colorado truck. A 2015 Chevy Colorado truck. Anybody here this morning drive a Chevy Colorado? Don't want to insult anybody. Okay, I'd already decided if it was just two or three people, I'd plow right ahead. But that was fascinating because before Chevrolet launched their ad for this new and improved Chevrolet Colorado truck during Super Bowl 50, they carefully wanted to focus group this thing to see how it would land with their, you know, with their target audience. And obviously with a truck like the Chevy Colorado, the hope was that the commercial would really connect with manly men. So they showed two focus groups, pictures of the same actor, okay, but he's standing in each picture in front of two different automobiles. One was the extremely awesome and tough Chevrolet Colorado truck. The other was some kind of, you know, puny sedan that would only be driven by wimps. Anybody here own a Honda Civic? Yeah, okay, forget it. Yeah. But so we have these two focus groups, right? Each group is shown a picture of the same actor, but with each focus group, they see the guy standing in front of a different car. And what they were trying to figure out was, with this guy who's standing in front of the truck, would the fact that he's standing in front of the truck change the perceptions of the focus group. And so they ask each focus group a series of questions about their guy. Stuff like, if they thought their guy would survive a zombie apocalypse. They ask if they thought each guy was sexually alluring. They ask each guy if they thought their driver was really living or was he just merely existing. That hurts. And then this is my favorite, they ask the focus group to pick what kind of pet would be owned by the guy in their picture. And this was kind of fun because the focus group said the guy in front of the truck probably owned a tarantula or a rattlesnake, or at the very least, a trusty Timberwolf Husky crossbreed. And the focus group with the driver of the sedan decided their guy probably owned something like a parakeet. And yeah, it's pretty funny. And as the owner of a Prius, it made me realize we need to go out and buy a bird. But of course, the good people in these focus groups, they were just reflecting what our culture tells us about status, right? Status, power, performance. We champion the big, the loud, the strong. Which is why it seems so strange that Luke, in our passage this morning, verses 30 to 36, takes special pains to report in detail that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day on a donkey. On a donkey. In fact, it's one of the details reported in all four Gospels. And not just a donkey, but according to John's Gospel, a young donkey. A donkey, according to Luke 19, verse 30, that has never been ridden, so no test drive. And a donkey, verse 33, that was basically just borrowed from a random stranger in town. I mean, it's crazy. Here's the King of all kings approaching Jerusalem for his inauguration parade, and he rides into the city on a donkey. It's a stunning. I mean, can you imagine President Trump riding up to the West Lawn of the White House on a donkey? I mean, it's unthinkable, especially for a Republican president. You're never going to ride in on a donkey, right? I mean, I don't know if you remember back a couple years ago, 2023, Prince Charles' coronation as the King of England. Press reports at the time said his chariot alone, if you could buy it, which of course you can't, was worth about $2.5 to $3 million. Folks, that's a lot of tarantulas. And the question is, why do Luke and the other gospel writers make so much of this seemingly insignificant detail? Even giving us the backstory, where the colt was going to be tied up and what to do and say if someone asks, you know, why are you untying that colt? And even how the disciples kind of used their cloaks to make a poor man's saddle for Jesus before he sat on it. I mean, is all that detail really, really so important? And the answer is yes. For two reasons. Number one, this seemingly little kind of tiny vignette was actually the fulfillment of a massive prophecy made centuries before in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's what made this detail so powerful, because everyone knew, everyone witnessed the scene that day. As strange as it was, they knew this was the triumphal entry of the King of Israel, the Messiah, who would take his throne and usher in a new long-awaited kingdom. This is where the story was always headed. But that points us to the second reason this donkey is so central to the drama, because that donkey reminds us that this king is like no other king you've ever seen. Because you have to remember that pretty much everybody assumed at the time that the Messiah, when he came, was going to be some kind of young, you know, political hero, some kind of strong man. Now, that's kind of what everybody thought. That's why Herod and Pilate and even the temple authorities were like trying to shut everything down. But of course, the donkey reminds us Jesus was not some rival king groping for earthly power. He didn't care about pomp and prestige and privilege. Jesus had been saying all along that he didn't come to be a potentate or a power broker or the owner of a Chevy Colorado with a mixed breed husky and a bunch of rattlesnakes. Actually, look back at Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and you'll see Jesus told his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. He was a king whose coronation would come with a crown of thorns. His mission was to be the crucified Savior. This was a victory parade that would end at the cross, with Jesus winning back not some puny earthly throne, but the throne of all creation. And pretty much everybody missed it that day. That tucked in the cracks of this little story about a humble donkey was the massive story of a God who was coming for his creation. And men and women, that's such a powerful truth for us here this morning who want to walk with Jesus, because it's a reminder that just because we are in Christ triumphant, that doesn't mean we should kind of walk around in the name of Christ, pound our chests, and shout triumphantly. If the story of Holy Week teaches us anything, it teaches us that faithfulness is not about how loud you yell. Walking with Jesus means humble engagement. It means humble engagement. And humble engagement means doing the dirty work, taking one for the team, and embracing the unglamorous to play our part in God's rescue story. I'm going to guess that most of us in the room this morning have never heard the name of Jim Bacore. But around the city of Chicago, Jim Bacore is known as Chicago's pothole artist. Pothole artist, because he's kind of made it his business over the last several years to seek out potholes around the city of Chicago, some very deep, like if they were on the moon, we'd call them craters. And he basically fills them and he tops them off with a mosaic. So that what was once this kind of place of brokenness that caused flat tires and dinged up cars and jarred unsuspecting drivers becomes instead this place of kind of beauty and smooth travel. And I love it. Because I don't know if we could find a better way to describe gospel-style humble engagement than finding broken places and filling them by the grace and power of God and restoring them into places of fullness and color and delight. Every day in our offices, in our daily chores, in our online interactions, at the gym, walking down the hallway at your school. I mean, it's so easy, isn't it, to just cruise right by these places of brokenness so we can kind of get to where we need to be going. And I get it. Filling potholes is messy work, and you have to spend a lot of time often on your knees. But what if we as a congregation, what if the 100 plus congregations in the Houston Church Planting Network allowed God to make us into pothole artists? Not just shouting on the parade route and waving, you know, palm fronds, but people who are willing to do the humble work of paving the way for the kingdom of the living God. Of course it's exciting to cheer Jesus as he comes down the mountain. Somebody's got to be willing to do the dirty work. Somebody's got to go get the donkey. Jesus needs people who are willing to throw their coats in the road. I mean, it is well and absolutely good that we should sing glory to God in the highest. But brothers and sisters, the test of our praise will always be how we serve in the lowest. Walking with Jesus means intentional presence, but it will always, always entail humble engagement. And let's be realistic. If we walk with Jesus in intentional presence and humble engagement, we can be pretty sure that's going to require of us at some point a costly love. A costly love. Stephen Stiller had already finished his shift that day on September 11th, 2001. As a firefighter for the fire department of New York, the 34-year-old father of five was just driving home when he heard the first plane hit the Twin Towers. So he immediately turned his car around and began driving toward the scene. When he reached the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel, which had already been closed for security reasons, he strapped on about 60 pounds of firefighting gear and ran on foot through the entire tunnel, about 1.7 miles, toward the burning towers. Now remember, his shift was over. By all rights, he was under no obligation whatsoever. He was fully aware of the danger that he faced, but witnesses said he ran directly into that burning building, and you know the story. Along with 342 of his fellow firefighters, he never came out. He never came out, and now 25 years later, we still remember those guys with this phrase, when everyone else was running out, they ran toward the danger. They ran toward the danger. It's a story of costly love. And it reminds me of the Christians back in the third century. When Rome was devastated by one of the deadliest pandemics in human history, historians report that at the time, at the height of the plague, Rome lost an estimated 5,000 citizens in one day. And eyewitnesses from the time report that the fear and panic was so acute and so widespread that by one account, family members just pushed sick family members out into the street, just throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. I mean, it would have been awful, which made it all the more striking when non-Christians on their way out of town saw Christians remaining behind doing what they could to care for the sick and the dying. One eyewitness describes believers as never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life, serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. That, brothers and sisters, that's costly love. That's costly love. And the story that Luke tells, beginning in Luke 19, verse 28 to 41, of a cosmic king who by all rights might have claimed his throne by power and prestige or proclamation, is a story instead of a savior who rode toward the danger on a humble donkey so that he could give his life as a ransom for many, taking on himself the disease of our sin so that we might have life and have it abundantly. It's a reminder, isn't it? For us 21st century Christians, that walking with Jesus can be risky business. It can be costly. Now, of course, the great likelihood this morning is that most of us will never be required to die for Jesus. That's probably not going to happen. It certainly could be true on this Palm Sunday morning for a lot of our brothers and sisters around the world, no question about that. But most of us in this room will likely never have to die for Jesus. But what we are surely invited to do with intentional presence, humble engagement, and costly love is to live for Jesus. New Testament describes it as dying to self, putting others ahead of ourselves, giving even when it costs us, being willing to take up the cross to follow Jesus. The Apostle Paul probably summed it up best when he wrote these words in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul wrote, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Intentional presence, humble engagement, costly love. I don't know what your story is on this Palm Sunday morning. I'm sure a lot of us are in fact here because we want to celebrate this king who gave his life and rode toward the cross in an act of sacrificial love for us. But just assure that there are probably some of us here today because, you know, we're kind of following the crowd. Palm Sunday, maybe you're here for the parade. And then maybe even there are some of us here, I hope there are, who you're still kind of watching this drama from a distance. You're not sure what to make of all the shouting and the crowds. So let me just say this. Whether you're here this morning and you're watching online or you're in the auditorium, whether you decide to walk with Jesus or walk away from Jesus, whether you're kind of, you know, like all in, Hosanna, or you're kind of going, oh, ho-hum, and you don't really care either way, Jesus is calling us to an epic journey that leads to life, but it comes only through the life and death of Jesus himself. We are not fit ourselves for such a journey. It only happens through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross and the power and refreshment of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus in us. But he's alive. He's alive. And he has a name that's above all names. And he's willing to walk with us if we invite him by faith into our hearts. Why not? Why not then, this Palm Sunday morning, say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to shout the hosannas and I'm going to celebrate with the crowds, but I want to ask you this morning to empower me to walk out of this building and go back into my Jerusalem, whatever it is, wherever it is, with intentional presence, humble engagement, and costly love. Let's pray. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. We know we are bankrupt. We are insufficient for this adventure. We cannot possibly live out this call apart from you. You need to ignite the fire in us, Lord. It is you who sustains us in this ongoing walk. But I pray for my friends in this room today, young and old and everybody in between. Would you, Lord, help us to continue walking with you? Give us, Lord, a sense, maybe right now, of somebody in our orbit of relationships who could really, really benefit from just the intentional presence of someone who is willing to love and listen with the love of Jesus. Lord, help us as we go online, as we talk to friends, as we speak to strangers, give us by your Spirit, Lord, a willingness to humbly engage, not just to pound our chests and shout loud. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to live out this costly commitment on a daily basis, being willing to die to self because you have risen and you live in us. Maybe even now as we pray this prayer, let's pray these words that we sang a little bit early. If you want to look up, we'll put them on the screen for you. Heal my heart. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Would you just, for just a moment, think about those words. Maybe make them your own prayer right now. Because God wants to do a work through this place. God wants to call us to be pothole artists who will go into a broken world and bring fullness and joy and color and life.